again, Dimananda Sharajananjana Sarakya, Chakshu Ummulatanina Tasma Shri Gurve Namaha. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Rudra Gitam Bhagavata
Rudra Gitam Bhagavata
Stotram Sabe Pachetasa
Stotram Sabe Pachetasa
Japantaste Tapastepo
Japantaste Tapastepo
Vashanam Ayutam Jale
Vashanam Ayutam Jale
Rudra Gitam Bhagavata Stotram Sabe Pachetasa Japantaste Tapastepo
Japantaste Tapastepo
Vashanam Ayutam Jale
Vashanam Jale
Rudra Gitam
Rudra Gitam.
The song sung by Lord Shiva.
The song sung by Lord Shiva.
Bhagavata,
Bhagavata
of the Lord.
Stotram,
prayer. Sabe,
all.
Pachetasa, the princes known as the Pachetas. Japantaha,
reciting.
All of them.
Tapaha.
Austerity.
Tepu.
Executed.
Vashanam.
Of years.
Ayutam.
10,000. Jale. Within the water. Translation. All the Pacheta princes simply stood in the water for 10,000 years and recited the prayers given to them by Lord Shiva. Report post Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Of course, in the modern age, one may be amazed how the princes could stand in the water for 10,000 years. However, living within air or living within water is the same process. One simply has to learn how to do it. The aquatics live within water for their whole lifespan. Certain favorable conditions are created to enable them to live within water. In those days, however, people used to live for 100,000 years. Out of so many years, if one could spend 10,000 for the sake of austerity, he would be assured of success in his future life. This was not very astonishing. Although such a feat is impossible in this age, it was quite possible in such a yuga. Let's just read this verse again. All the Pacheta princes simply stood in the water for 10,000 years and recited the prayers given to them by Lord Shiva. So this verse carries on. This is the second verse, and we're beginning this, we're in this chapter 25 of the fourth canto. The descriptions of the characteristics of King Puranjana. And here, Maitreya, the great sage Maitreya, is speaking to Vidura. I'll read the first verse again. My dear Vidura, in this way Lord Shiva instructed the sons of King Bahishat, The sons of the king also worshipped Lord Shiva with great devotion and respect, and finally Lord Shiva became invisible to the princes. So here these Vachetas are following the instructions of Lord Shiva, and for 10,000 years they're reciting these prayers given by Lord Shiva, and by doing this they're attaining the highest perfection of life, of going back to Godhead. And in that purport we hear also, so this this particular section of the Bhagavatam, it starts previously, then it sort of stops, and it picks up again, and so there's different sections of it. So sometimes you can lose track of what has happened. So I'm just giving a little bit of context here. And then, of course, within this context, we see that the father, Maharaj Bahisa, there was a significant description how his he was personally engaged in many fruitive activities. And so by the arrangement of the Lord, these personalities, of course, came in the dynasty of Dhruva Maharaj. So Dhruva Maharaj was a great devotee, a pure devotee of the Lord. And by the arrangement of the Lord, he is sending different personalities to deliver both the sons and the king from, you know, these paths where they get caught up in karma yoga or dhyana yoga, astanga yoga. So, first of all, we hear how the Vachetas were delivered, and next we're about to embark upon the pastime where the king himself is also going to be delivered. So this is for many people in this world, I might get a bag of gear if I can. This is a very interesting concept, because generally when we think of persons, say if they're following karma yoga, those karma yogis, if they follow perfectly, properly, they become elevated to go to the heavenly planets. So that's, you know, generally we think of that as very elevated. Here we're talking in terms of someone who's being sent to deliver them from a fallen condition. So this is, this is the context of this transcendental knowledge. It's described, I think it mentioned in the following purport, that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions that amongst thousands and thousands of karmis, one jnani is better than all of them. So to be delivered from the platform of fruitive activities, one generally progresses to the next higher stage, which is karma yoga. But this chapter here is also speaking in terms of delivering them from any path, karma yoga, jnana yoga, sangha yoga, that they actually need to be delivered. That's a fallen condition. So you can imagine the perspective of the highest knowledge, and of course that's described in the Bhagavad Gita. You all know that verse. What's that verse? Huh? I'm going further. What's that? Yes. They're correct. Yes, that's right. Those verses. Krishna sums it up. They are, you know, They're definitely, they are the verses. And but in the ninth chapter, you know, he also says, which is the most confidential part, because here in the ninth chapter, he says to Arjuna, you know, this is the essence of the Gita, which is the essence of all the transcendental knowledge. Shri Bhagavan Vacha, and of course, the first thing we understand is this knowledge is being spoken by God Himself, of which there is no higher conclusion, no higher authority. Idam tu guyatamam pravakshami anushuyave jnanam vijnana sahitam yajkatam moksha shubha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, said, "My dear Arjuna, because you are never envious of me, I shall impart to you this most confidential knowledge and realization, knowing which you shall be relieved of the miseries of material existence." So, here, Krishna is describing that unless one receives the topmost knowledge from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the controller of the material energy, spiritual energy, everything is emanating from Him, there is no possibility of being released from the miseries of material existence. And so then he says, what is that knowledge? Rajavija Rajaguyam Pavitram Idamutamam Prachaksha Bhagavan Gutamyam Susukam Katamabhyayam. So this knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion, it is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. So this knowledge, and Krishna began teaching this knowledge, that the first installment of knowledge is that we are a spirit soul. Eternal part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one of the Supreme Lords, a little atomic spiritual part and parcel of the Lord's spiritual energy, consciousness, pure consciousness, an eternal living spirit soul. A spirit soul who is part and parcel of the Lord's energies, all of which are engaged in the Lord's eternal service. That makes us the eternal servant of the Lord. So, without that knowledge, that there is no possibility of self-realization, let alone attaining the highest perfectional stage that a self-realized person can attain. There's not even any possibility of self-realization. So, those who follow the process of karma yoga, such as King Bahrisar, there is this, they are striving for material pleasure, which, they want the nectar of immortality, this amrita. For them, immortality is the heavenly planets, that if you can live as long as Indra, then, that is immortality. Quite often, throughout all the ages, when people speak of the demigods, whether it be Indra, Zeus, Apollo, they speak of them in terms of immortals, because they live a long time. But they're not immortal. From the perspective, so for instance, because we're very fortunate as humans, because we can understand the relativity of time, so we don't have to be very philosophically advanced. We look at a little ant and we see that You know, they live, I don't know how long they live. Does anyone know how long an ant lives? A
few days.
Few days. Really? Jeez, I've seen one going back and forth. Must be different ones. I'll have to look closely. So anyway, and Prabhupada mentions also, you know, sometimes you see when you turn the lights on, if there's a light on at night, that the little bugs will fly around the light. They have their family life, they have their holidays, they perform their work, and they have their family, and by morning they're all dead. And that's their 100 years. Yeah. So actually, I used to think about this sort of stuff. It's probably why I like the Bhagavad Gita. I used to think about this when I was a kid. You know, that I read this Dr. Seuss book. I don't know if you've ever read it. I think it was about 15 at the time, but I still really liked it. But usually the kids read it. But the idea was that there's a little speck of dust. I don't know if you've ever read it, and on that speck of dust, you know, any kids read that? There's a whole civilization. And what's going to happen is that little speck of dust is about to be obliterated by something, and so they all have to yell out together to see if they can get some of the humans to hear them and save them. That's the basis of it. So anyway, I was thinking about that, you know, Dr. Seuss sort of story. And then I started thinking about us. What if our whole universe is like a little speck of dust for someone else? Like we could be, you know, little atoms. Little atoms are like, they're whole universes. You know, you get your, there's all little things floating around, spinning around like a nucleus, like a sun. We could be a little atom on someone's match and about to light it up. And boom, there goes our whole universe. Actually, I was at school, and I was sitting next to this girl. We're doing some mathematics homework. And I turned to her and I told her this. I said, "Have you ever thought about this?" And I told her that, you know, because I was thinking about it. You know, I thought she'd be quite impressed. She gave this dirty look and said, "So?" You know, I'll never forget it. So people don't care about that sort of thing. But I thought it was fascinating. But anyway, as human beings, we can think about relativity, but we may not. We may be more thinking about, you know, which party we're going to on the weekend. So, and what to wear. So anyway, you know, when we, if a little ant could think of that, if they thought of our life, because they can't do that. But if they thought of our life, they would think we're immortal, wouldn't they? And they would think, so much facility. We're all squished together in this little ant hole. We've got so much work to do. We toil all day and night to get our little quota of sugar and what have you. You know, a little bit of happiness. Because they like sugar. You know, they like, Prabhupada says, they like the intoxication. So if you like intoxication too much, you may take birth as an ant. Anyway, but if they looked at us, they may think, so much facility. They live like gods. They're practically immortal. We would live for so long, they couldn't conceive how long our 100 years is.
Talking about the ants?
Yes.
So, because no one seemed to know, and I think you're talking about the little black ants.
Yes.
Okay, although worker ants live for at least 4 years.
4 years?
Queen ants can supply for almost 30.
Wow. Okay, let's go back to the bugs flying around the light. All right? I thought I'd seen that ant before. I was right.
Yeah.
So let's go back to the little one night creatures. Alright, we'll go back to that. So for them, our life is practically the ants are actually doing pretty good. So, when we look at the demigods, you know, actually it's quite relative. So, and even the demigods, like Indra, they look at Brahma, those on Satchaloka, they look at him. Oh, that is, we could have that duration of life. And, but Brahma, even his, he lives for, I think it's 400 billion years. It's inconceivable. But all of that is in one breath of Mahavishnu, one breath of God. And as the Lord breathes out, so many universes expand, the Brahmas, multitudes of Brahmas, some with greater life. Actually, our universe is considered to be smaller and younger. I think it's one of the last ones to come out, probably one of the first to go back in, something like that. But, you know, we sort of got the short straw there. But from Brahma's point of view. But all of that is in one breath. So, you know, these things are relative. So therefore, from the perspective of the basic principle of the Bhagavad Gita, that if we understand we're eternal, then why would we trade that off for even the time of Brahma, which is just a little moment in time, from the perspective of Brahma or Vishnu? Why would we trade that? So, but also, you know, so this, you know, therefore it is described that Raja Vidya Raja Guyam, it's the king of education, the most secret of secrets. It's actually available to everyone, but it's called very confidential because people are not interested. As it says in the first verse, I'm telling you this to you, Arjuna, because you're not envious of me. So people, you know, people don't want to hear about God consciousness, service to the Supreme Lord. Many of them are quite innocent in that they have, you know, over the course of time, they've been turned off religion or philosophy. Sometimes because, you know, if you see the different, many of the wars in the world, a lot of people see that religion, you know, so John Lennon had his song that, you know, imagine, you know, no religion. So he was thinking if there was no religion, then we'd have peace. A lot of people follow that philosophy. They feel like that, you know, religion is the cause of war. But actually it's irreligion, or, you know, irreligion means that a living entity amongst the humans, they consider the satisfaction of their mind and senses to be ultimate, and they're prepared to encroach upon the rights, the property and the life of others to satisfy their immediate demands of the mind and the body. That is the cause of war. But actually, you know, religious principles, and here, you know, we see here that this is called Avagamam Dhamyam, you know, it's the principle of religion that the Krishna is teaching. Actually, the principle of religion that is being taught, that All of us are children of the Father, the Supreme Father God. So Jesus taught that, Muhammad was teaching that in one way or another. All the different religions of the world are actually teaching that, that there is one Supreme Father. There may be many different managerial demigods appointed by the Lord, angels and so many different personalities who assist the Lord. Just as in the Bible, these personalities are acknowledged that we don't see that in that teaching, the pastime of Lord Jesus, that he was sent by the Father. He said, "You'll always find me in the house of my Father," you know, where I'm worshipped. And also, many angels would come and give messages and guide. So even within Christianity, although they say they're against, you know, demigods and so many things, actually the literatures, are filled with the same information, that there are other living entities within the universe that we just can't see. And even when they appear before us, we can't see them. Therefore, even just like, you know, in the Bible, sometimes, I think even when Peter was standing there, an angel appeared and spoke to one person who was standing right next to him and said, "You go here and do this." And then he passed that message on to Peter and said, "Didn't you see?" No. So that right, even Peter, one of the chief apostles, he didn't see. Just like one time they were having kirtan in London, and Prabhupada was saying, Did you see? And I said, "No." And he's mentioned that Lord Shiva had appeared in that kirtan, was enjoying the kirtan, and then Srila Prabhupada organized that there'd be an asana established in the temple, because if Lord Shiva wanted to come back and enjoy that kirtan. So in the presence even of all devotees chanting Hare Krishna, Prabhupada could see here Lord Shiva. So therefore, even if on this earth, when those personalities from other planetary systems are standing right beside someone of an elevated nature, if they don't want to reveal themselves, you can't see them. So why should people think that if you go to the moon or you go here and there, they'll actually see them? They're living in a more subtle environment. So these different personalities are there, this is called the essence of all religious principles or knowledge, because it deals with the most subtle knowledge about the nature of the soul, the personality of Godhead, and the eternal spiritual relationship. Very, very subtle. So we know we have the mind. So I can look at all of you. I cannot see anyone's mind. You may be sitting there thinking, "When will you stop? What time's been shouted?" I can't tell. I can't see your mind. But body language is helpful. Anyone falling asleep, that's also helpful. But then, more subtle than the mind is the intelligence. So the mind is getting a little tired. I've heard this philosophy before. Yeah. But the intelligence says, "Don't you dare fall asleep." takes the control of the mind. Yes, you'd like to wallow in tamagun, my dear mind, but no, come back here. So, we cross our legs and get the yogic postures and straighten the back and just try. So the intelligence, so we know it's there, we can see it working, but we can't see it. You try and grab it, put it under a microscope, you can't. Even more subtle than that is the false ego. So subtle. And, this the false ego is our sense of identity which is then influencing the intelligence. Prabhupada says in one purport, in the Bhagavatam, I think it is, that the false ego is the next door neighbor to the soul. So, you know, they're quite intimately related in one sense, at a sense of identity, but more subtle than the ahankara, the false ego, is the soul. Very, very subtle. So, by understanding the spirit soul, of course, we understand that we are eternal. And Krishna explains, because without taking knowledge from the perfect person, it is not possible for understand, okay, do we even have a soul? People cannot understand. We understand these things because they're coming from scripture. Otherwise, according to, if we're in Tamagun, we think there is no soul. If we're in Rajagun, we may think that some people have a soul and some people don't, and you know, the bodily, you know, by different arrangements, the soul becomes there, and you know, or you can lose your soul. You know, they have a material conception of the soul, but they understand that it is there. But by, you know, the Sattva Guna, one can understand properly the eternal nature of the soul. But then the activities of the soul, very, very subtle in relationship to the super soul. The super soul, sits within the heart of the spirit soul. They're side by side, but at the same time, it's considered that side by side is literally within their heart. So we don't have to, search out where is God. He is already present with us at every moment, but we cannot see. So subtle. And those activities in relationship to the Supreme Lord, very, very difficult to understand. The nature of the soul, being Krishna has explained, is different from the Supreme Soul. So if we just like the Jnanis, who need to be delivered, they, by their speculation, they can never ever come to the point of understanding the nature of the soul as the eternal servant of the personality of Godhead, and they can never ever understand the nature of the personality of Godhead. For them, personality, that localized aspect of the personality of Godhead is a material concept. Even when they meditate upon Vishnu, because most yoga scriptures will indicate to the jnanis and the yogis, gradually you understand there is, you are a spirit soul, and you want to meditate upon the soul, you meditate upon Vishnu sitting within the heart, but they make the mistake of identifying themselves, I am the Supreme Soul. And especially they can become carried away by their own potencies or siddhas. They develop different material siddhis where they become very, very powerful. And some of these personalities from previous ages who may have practiced jnana yoga, stanga yoga, and who have become enamored by their mystic cities, because Srila Prabhupada mentions in his lectures that generally, we generally think of the jnanis, they're aspiring for liberation within the Supreme, within the impersonal Brahman. Even the yogis may, because they sometimes understand that everything is one, they want to merge within either Vishnu to become one, or within the Brahman, like that. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that amongst many, many thousands, actually when Prabhupada quotes that number, he says millions and millions of those who understand, I am Brahman, I'm spirit soul, barely one actually attains perfection and actually enters into Brahman. He says generally, most of them, all of them, just remain in this world as speculators You know, and you know, we have these personalities. They come down, you know, sometimes you have these, you know, you get Einstein, you get Plato and Socrates. Socrates understood that he was spirit soul. Where's that coming from? Actually, one time when I was in Mayapur, Hridayananda Maharaj was giving a class on, you know, how our Western thought is based upon these ideas coming from Plato and Socrates. But Socrates, he understood he was he was spiritual by nature. And Prabhupada quotes, you know, about him a few times that, you know, when they wanted to kill him, because what happens, as we see in the course of history, the tall poppy syndrome, if someone has too much knowledge, they see the faults in the civilization they exist in. Very dangerous. As Prabhupada says, it's folly to be wise in a fool's paradise. So the Romans wanted to try him for treason because they felt that his knowledge might undermine the morale of the soldiers to get in there and just be slaughtered for the sake of kingdom. So anyway, they were going to give him hemlock or something like that. And they said, you know, how would you like to die? You know, something like that. He said, you know, so they'd already captured him. But he said, well, first you have to capture me. So you have my body. You have to capture me, the soul, that you can never do. So he was actually on a very elevated platform. But, you know, back in Mayapur, 1982 or 84, I listened to a beautiful set of lectures by Hridayananda Maharaj explaining it. Someone asked him, why was he there? Why didn't he get a guru? He was so, you know, searching for knowledge. And he answered, because he was addicted to speculation, and so he took that birth because he just speculate. But, you know, therefore guru was not, because he didn't want. Therefore, as Krishna says to Arjuna, because you're not envious of me, you're willing to hear from a higher authority, you're not trying to be the highest authority yourself, and therefore dismissing anyone above you. So he said that these jnanis and yogis and that, they tend to just remain in this material world. You know, some enjoy on the higher planetary systems, just like the karmis. That's interesting, you know, that it's a higher level, but at the same time, it's the same mentality of not taking advantage of eternal life, but using the mystic city. You can go to any planet within the universe, and they sometimes go there and think that they've, you know, achieved success. Even though they've gone through karma yoga, jnana yoga, sangha yoga, as Prabhupada said, you know, the vultures, they can fly miles and miles, 6-7 miles up in the sky, and they can see on the ground. And he says, you know, they have such good vision, but what are they looking for? They're looking for the dead body. So they attain this status, you know, jnanis and yogis, and still they're not looking for the happiness for the soul, but for the body. But on a higher level, somewhere within the material universe. So they need to be delivered. That's a fallen condition. So understanding, you know, Krishna explains that we are his eternal part and parcels, and he says very clearly, surrender to me. And he says very clearly in the Bhagavad Gita, if you think of me, become my devotee and worship me, offer obeisances, become detached from this material world, you can attain my abode, which is the reality. So the 15th chapter describes that everyone is looking for varieties of happiness in the material world, but this material world is compared to a tree that's upside down, because it's the reflection of the real tree within, like, the lake or the river. So the roots are up, the branches go down. So one should understand, as Krishna explains, if the reflection is there, then the reality we must see. Come away from the reflection. If the reflection is there, go to the reality. Whatever's in the reflection is there in reality. So if you're looking for happiness, you'll find that in the spiritual world, the abode of Krishna. And again, although there's not a lot of information, but even, you know, in Christianity, you know, Jesus described that, you know, he sits, you know, in his Father's kingdom, you know, he's on the right hand of his Father. So, I mean, if they're sitting there, there must be chairs. Otherwise, he might have said, I was standing there. We just stand, or I'm floating. No, we're sitting. There must be somewhere to sit. You don't generally sit in a cloud. You fall right through. Right? So, if he's sitting, there must be a chair. If there's a chair, who made the chair? You know, God's got a chair, Jesus got a chair, and probably other chairs. You expand that thought, there's probably a whole kingdom there. If there's a chair there, I'm sure there's a lot of other things. So, as Lord Brahma explains, that even if one comes to the point where they apparently feel that they're liberated, actually they're not, because unless the spirit soul is able to fulfill its individual spiritual propensities, and what is that? The spirit soul is searching for happiness, and everyone knows, even in this world, where is happiness? It's in love. Even in this world we know that. The only trouble is you can't find it, but they know it. Everyone knows. I can have so much money. You get a big mansion, you fill it up with golden things, golden door handles, golden toilets. Recently, I think someone stole a golden toilet. So, you know, will that change as much? I don't know. But you can fill that house up with golden toilets, golden, you know, handles and so many things. But if you're alone in that mansion, you'll commit suicide. And the story of the Great Gatsby committed suicide. But that loving propensity of the soul, it's not because we're in a body that we're desiring love, it's because we're a spirit soul that we desire love. And that love can be fulfilled in the spiritual world in association with the personality of Godheads and all the wonderful loving residents of the spiritual world. That is where the soul finds full fulfillment for eternity, unhampered by birth and death. You might, you know, it'd be terrible to think you finally get back to the spiritual world and all of a sudden you drop dead. Or, you know, Krishna plays his flute, come on, all the gopis run, oh, I'm sick, I can't get I'm too old. Can't get out. No. So that is the nature. And therefore, this is what is being taught in the Bhagavatam, and this knowledge is being expanded throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. Very, very elevated knowledge, very happily performed. In this world, we see the devotees, they remain in their natural position, either in household or life, or, you know, brahmacharya life, sannyas, you know, vanaprastha, you know, those who are retired. They look after their particular businesses and occupations, so they're not, you know, they just stay in the natural position, which is Krishna's instruction to Arjuna. Don't change your position, you just add Krishna. Just think of Krishna and everything will be perfect. So this is very, very elevated. So this is the topics, and of course we will see that... I think it's Narada Muni, is it? Well, he comes and he will instruct. Narada Muni, he will instruct him in the futility of material existence. Okay. Well, I'll leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments about that. Mm.
When we read the scripture, you know, there's a tendency to think about whether it applies to us or not, you know.
So you want to stand in water for 10,000 years?
So when we read about the part where Krishna says to Arjuna, this knowledge is for the non-envious. Would it be fair to say that most population is
non-envious? Well, Krishna says everyone is. You know, that's how we get here. That's our ticket into the material world. That's right, yeah. That's right, yeah. There's that envy. Yeah.
I thought they were all not really not envious.
Yeah.
I mean, the absolute sense is the last, the real reason why you're here, that's true, but we're able to take in this knowledge because we're not envious.
Look, that... You know, these qualities stay with us because for millions and millions and millions of lifetimes we have, you know, fulfilled that propensity of envy, you know, which is based upon the idea that I have a desire to enjoy myself. And who is this? Enjoying? You know, well, I could be enjoying it. Or, you know, I should be enjoying it. You know, Prabhupada gives one definition of envy that, you know, it's a position where one cannot bear to see another person enjoying it. And, so even within, you know, even within our, you know, Krishna consciousness, you'd be surprised, but it's there. You know, in the nectar of instruction, Srila Prabhupada describes that this quality of envy, that he says that even very, very advanced devotees, topmost devotees, big preacher, if they become envious of, they see another devotee, so for instance, in Prabhupada's position, he was preaching Krishna consciousness all over the world. Among some of his godbrothers, who were very advanced, unfortunately, there was some envy there. He said that very clearly. He even put it in his books and his lectures. So, you know, the point is that when we see that, we don't become envious of those persons and think, oh, you're worse than me, I'm better than you, like that. We don't take the opportunity to vent our envy. This gives me a better opportunity to enjoy and be a big devotee because, you know, that they're all for them. But we take it like this, that they're very advanced souls, much more advanced than us. You know, we're little children on the path. But how persistent of these material qualities in the heart. That's what we have to take. How careful we have to be. Not that, you know, and this is the nature of the Bhagavatam, is as we're reading this, it's just like most Vishnu Master quotes that Prabhupada said one time that told many of my disciples they want to go to the heavenly planets. So, you know, these qualities are there, and they cover the soul. So we know that we become free from envy to the degree that we are very eager to hear again and again that message of Krishna, and that message, you know, that we are to get us out of the bodily concept of life. You know, just fixing us up in that concept that I'm a spirit soul, because that's the, you know, being really fixed up in not just a spirit soul, but the eternal servant of Krishna. That basic understanding, if we don't leave that position, then despite the fact that other material qualities are in the heart, they don't touch us. So that's called nishtha. Nishtha means, as Prabhupada puts it, a devotee is fixed up in the service. You know, there's some rajas and tamas there, but they don't act upon it. And then, you know, one may come to, you know, Ruchi, Shakti, beyond those mature qualities. But even on the platform of Bhava, there still can be little impurities, very advanced stage. Although, by and large, they're on the, you know, purely spiritual platform, actually. And whatever little impurities are there are so faint that they just have no effect on that person. But if somehow or another, by bad association, because it's there, and we again allow it to, you know, we act upon it, then even on that platform, as in the case of Pilvamangala Thakur, you know, again one can, you know, or we see Bharat Maharaj with the deer, become attached to the deer, what have you, that, you know, again, so, you know, these, you know, hearing every day, and being very eager to hear, even if it's the same understanding, you know, we, like one time, Prabhupada was quoting a verse about how we're a spirit soul, eternal spirit soul, and Prabhupada said, you know that verse? And the devotee said, yes, I know the verse. He said, but do you know it eternally? So if yesterday we understood, yes, I'm not a spirit soul, and then we get to about lunchtime today and we get in the back, back on the bodily platform, that's not eternal. Therefore, we're hoping that someone will, you know, we can hear some transcendental knowledge. Hearing means we remember what we heard in class, or we remember what we read, or we stop and sit down and read, or what have you. So Srila Prabhupada once said that, you know, if we fear, if we're, you know, out doing our service, you know, after the morning program, we feel the influence of material energy, we're coming back into the bodily concept of life, you know, living more for the demands of the body than for the eternal soul, just working for the benefit of others, that is the soul, just working, let everyone enjoy love of God, that is, you know. If we feel that material tinge, Prabhupada said, sit down, you have one piece of prasadam, you read one verse in the Gita, like that, and you chant one round. So that hearing, again, from Krishna, and the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, again, you know. So, and this is the beauty of Srila Prabhupada's preaching, and it's the beauty of the Bhagavatam. Even when you get into the 10th, 11th cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you'd think, okay, we've left all that basic stuff behind, you know, when I was a bhakta or a bhaktan, yeah, we've moved past it. Prabhupada is still teaching exactly the same. Just because how will we understand the pastimes of Radha Krishna if we somehow again, you know, just wander away from that spiritual concept that I'm the eternal servant of Krishna, and that can happen. And we're just so, and you know what you also notice about Srila Prabhupada's, you know, teaching is that it didn't matter whether he was at the beginning of his starting his movement or the end, he teaches the same philosophy, just knocking it into our head. You eternal servant of Krishna, don't ever leave that platform. And it didn't matter whether he was with new devotees or whether he was with his advanced devotees in a you know, confidential setting, just speaking to his most advanced, he would speak the same philosophy again and again and again. And, you know, we actually need to be eager, because over the course of a lifetime, and the nature of Maya, very, very powerful, we need that. If we can just do that one thing, that I'm just a tiny, tiny little spirit soul, whatever little service I can do for Krishna, that is my heart's delight, and that will take me back to God. If we never leave that platform, then those things will disappear. But otherwise, those things, the envy and the material desire, they will be there in 50 years when we thought, oh yeah, I'm way past that. And then one time there's one person who took sannyas, and he said to one of his sannyas godbrothers, he said, you know, they say when you take sannyas, like Maya increases her, you know, attack 100-fold. He said, I haven't really felt anything like that yet. And his other god brother, the Sannyas god brother, said, "Yeah, Maya's just rolling up his sleeves at the moment." So, and she knocked him out, unfortunately. Yeah. So, so it's there. Yeah. So, Prabhupada ki jai.